Good morning. All right, all right, all right. Don't squeeze me too hard. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless you. We're thankful for you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this book. And we pray that you would bless us as we come before it, that you would sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many people know that we can't do nothing right on our own? This is why the Bible teaches us about everything, even things as fundamental as praise and worship. You might think, I got the praise and worship down. I hope, amen, that's true. But I do pray that as we spend time in God's word and reflect on something that's near to God's heart, that we would be trained in righteousness, as the Bible holds forward as its purpose. If you have a Bible, please join me in Psalm 96. We're going to think about this idea of praise and worship. Praise and worship. How ought we to praise God? Again, we need instruction in everything, and God gives us instruction in everything. He's going to tell us exactly how he wants to be worshiped. Just like I don't come to your house and do what I want there, you got to tell me how to interact in your house. So it is with the Lord. He tells us how to deal with his things so that we use them the right way. While the author of Psalm 96 is not assigned in Psalm 96, we are told that the author is David, none other than King David. A prince of praise, if you're familiar with your Bible. We know this from 1 Chronicles 16, because this psalm is quoted almost in its entirety in 1 Chronicles 16 on the occasion of the ark being brought to Jerusalem. And David is so elated. The people of God are so elated that the presence of God is with them. And we find celebration. We find what happens when people interact with the presence of God, praise and worship. It would seem that this psalm was viewed by God as a perfect pattern of praise, as it was consecrated to its own psalm, which we have as the 96th one, that it could be passed down from generation to generation. So we are here to learn of the fundamental function of people towards God, and that is of praise and worship. I'll go ahead and read God's word. This will be the best part of the sermon. Please listen up and listen carefully. Psalm 96. This is God's word. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples, all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. And this is God's word. Thanks be to God for his word. I have 3 points for you, just because that hopefully will make this easier for you. First point, what is praise? Second point, who should praise? Third point, how to praise. First point, what is praise? What is praise? Here's the definition I have. I hope you find it faithful. Praising God is the act of exalting God with everything we are, especially our mouths. Praising God is the act of exalting God with everything we are, especially our mouths. My grandfather, Matthew Henry, puts it this way. Praise is the setting forth of God's honor, a lifting up of his name, a displaying of the trophy of his goodness, a proclaiming of his excellence, a spreading of his renown, a breaking open of the box of ointment, whereby the sweet savor and perfume of God's name is sent abroad into the world. Praise is an act of worship. Meaning you cannot praise God actually unless you worship God actually. It's an act of worship. We see that in verse 4, right? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all God. So it is the fruit of those who fear him. In verse 9, we're told another synonym for this holy activity, worship. You see that in verse 9. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. So, to fear the Lord, to esteem him appropriately, we're talking about praising him and worshiping him, which is where I got the title for this message, Praise and Worship. Nothing creative there. Right from verse 9, right from verse 4. Praise is the shining forth of God's worth. In worship, it's how we show what we think he's worth as his creatures. It's our core purpose. Now, we're clearly told in the Bible who we're supposed to worship. The Bible doesn't leave that up for options. The Lord. He is to be feared. And it says above other gods, because there aren't other gods. They're all worthless idols. But it says, not so with the Lord. He made the heavens. He's the real one. Verse 10 says, the Lord is the one who reigns. The earth is fixed under his reign in an utterly immovable way. So someone who says, I don't want to be under his rule. Too bad for you. It's fixed. That won't change. No one can shift from under the Lord's sovereign control. No one can move away from their accountability to him. He's the judge of all the earth. And this is one thing you find about those who know him. They don't hide from the judgment passages. They rejoice in the judgment passages. They love that the Lord is the judge of all the earth, who will rightly judge. Unbelievers say crazy stuff like, only God can judge me. Because if they knew what they were saying, that would make them tremble. No. He is in fact the judge that will judge us all. He's worthy of our worship. He's deserving of our praise. He's worthy of a certain degree of praise from mankind. He should be not just praised, but a volume, greatly praised, for that's what he's worthy of. Verse 4, for great is the Lord. Praising God is the act of exalting God. It's of honoring him, lifting him up as if he's worthy of attention because he is, as if he's worthy of adoration because he is, as if he's worthy of esteem because he is. Because you know him, you've tasted and seen his goodness. And you see this throughout the scriptures that the people praise God for who he is as revealed through what he's done. So you might be familiar with 1 Chronicles 16:34 when it says what? Give thanks to the Lord for he is good and his steadfast love endures forever. My Bible has an explanation point, so we should have said that a little bit more hype, but you know the verse. He says, come on, give thanks to him. Why? You know he's good. For who he is and for his goodness. You might be familiar with Psalm 34, 1 through 7. I will bless the Lord at all times. Praise. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. There it is. Why? And why does it say that? It says, because I sought the Lord and he answered me. Yeah. and he delivered me from all my fears. And those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The psalmist says, this poor man cried, and you know what happened? The Lord heard me and saved me from all my troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. And then he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Praising God is the act of exalting God for who he is and his goodness. So much so, Deuteronomy 10:21 says, he is your praise. He is your God. You see this consistent revealing of who he is in our experience his goodness through his word, through his works, and our rejoicing in his goodness through praise and worship. And it creates this resolve in the people of God who have tasted and seen his goodness. And there's only one actual conclusion, and that's, I'm about to bless the Lord. I'm going to bless the Lord always. It's going to continually pour out of my mouth. I've tasted and seen it, and I'm committed to declare it. You're familiar in Luke 17. On the way to Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus was passing by between Samaria and Galilee, and he enters a village, and he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. And they lifted up their voices, crying, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When Jesus saw him, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And they went, and they were cleansed, delivered from their infirmity. Their voices were heard. A response from God provided. These poor lepers cried, and the Lord heard them, and he delivered them from out of their troubles. And then one, it says, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Though formerly unclean, he met Jesus. And he did what all people who meet Jesus do, and that's experience his goodness. And he did what all those who have experienced the goodness of Jesus do, and that is praise him. And I just like that the Bible said it was loud. The cleansed leper giving praise to God. Though formerly unclean, he got made different. And therefore, with a tremendous gratitude, he's expressing his praise to God. And we don't just get rocked off of his example. We get disturbed by the other nine. You read the text and you're like, man, this isn't right. There was 10 of them. And Jesus goes on to comment on it, right? He says, hold up. Wasn't there 10 of y'all? How is it just you? Where's the other nine? Was no one found, he says, to return and give praise to God? Just as we can read that, and we can rightly perceive without a theology degree that that's messed up, that it's wicked even, that it's ungrateful of those nine lepers, do we not perceive the wrongness and the deep-seated evil and ingratitude in mankind? This is largely what our sin is. We have experienced the goodness of God, but we do not give him thanks and praise. The psalm says, for great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. We're made in God's image, which means our fundamental purpose is to showcase his goodness, his greatness, and worship him, to ascribe to the Lord the glory that's due him, meaning it's owed. You ain't doing him no favors by showing up here. You giving him what he's owed. And this is why our destruction is so owed to us when we don't. This is why hell is so deserved in the Bible, why the judge should certainly judge the ungrateful, because in being ungrateful, in refusing to praise and worship the Lord, we're expressing, we're not just hostile against the purpose we were made for, we're hostile against the God whose image we're made in. If you're a human being, that has a purpose to it. And that purpose is to show how good God is. And so to refuse to do that is to malfunction in what it means to be a person. Romans 1, when it's talking about the depravity of man and the wrath of God that's going to be revealed from heaven, you remember how that summary of man's sin is described. In Romans 1:21, Paul lists out this evidence of man's depravity and ungodliness and unrighteousness. And the summary of it all is this: for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Our sin will condemn us forever. And the sin that will condemn us forever is that rather than worship and praise this infinitely good God who's given us life, who's created us in his image, we have disregarded and despised him. I mean, friends, if we're bothered by this moment with the lepers in Jesus disregarding the Lord, how much more problematic is some of the lives in this room whose entire lifestyle is opposed to the Lord's goodness, who refuse to praise and worship him every day? How about you, friend? Is your life devoted to praising and worshiping God? It's the only kind of praise and worship he receives, the lifestyle kind. Are you wholly devoted to him? Is your whole life devoted to this purpose? If not, it's not authentic. It doesn't matter how loud you sing, it's not authentic. As we've been thinking, praising God is the act of exalting God with everything we are. We're told in the Bible that it's not just the substance of our songs that's significant, but the substance of our heart also that's important. So you might be familiar with Colossians 3, right? That command for a church to sing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, praise. He says, but I want something in the heart though. There got to be some thankfulness in the heart. Thankfulness in your hearts to God. Nobody cares if you can hit harmonies if you're not actually grateful in your heart. Many people sing songs of praise while they live lives of sin. God rejects that. The Bible starts by God rejecting a false worship. You remember Cain? I'm just going to get him when I feel like giving him today. God's like, I don't mess with that. Cain was salty. Rather than repent, he got irritated at God. Isaiah 29:13, he says, this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts far from me, way down the interstate. No, praising God is praising him with everything we are, a thorough praise. A comprehensive praise, externally, internally. Gratitude bellowed out in adoration. As Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then he says, and all that's within me, all that's up in here, give it all to him. Bless him. I will bless him with all that's in me. I'm going to bless his holy name. So it's the act of exalting God with everything we are. Love the Lord your God with your songs. No, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. And we would say, what else would you give him? He's worth all that. Anything less would be unworthy of him. We are to devote all we are to worship the Lord. We should, with everything we are, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe. And it's like, I don't care what family you're from. I don't care what color your skin is. This is a human thing. All the families of the peoples, give the Lord his due. Ascribe to him glory. It's due his name. And that's what praise is. It's the act of exalting God with everything we are. But especially our mouths. While there is a particular emphasis on singing when it comes to praise, it is not exclusive. So praise definitely includes singing. We call the time of service usually when people stand and sing praise. But it's not exclusive to it. Consider the different synonyms in Psalm 96. Verse 1, we do have praise as singing. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Verse 2, praise as singing again. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Verse 2, praise as telling. tell of his salvation from day to day. Verse 3, praise as declaring, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Verse 4, we have fearing the Lord, evidenced by greatly praising him. Verse 7, praise is giving God honor and glory. Here worded as ascribing, or that is giving, ascribe to the Lord. Verse 8, ascribe to the Lord. It said three times, give him the credit. Verse 8, bring an offering. That's praising. Verse 10, say that the Lord reigns. I don't really know how to evangelize. You can say that the Lord reigns, though. That's not complicated. He made you. He owns you. Serve him. Verse 11 through 12, we're shown that praise is gladness and rejoicing and exulting and singing for joy in him. So again, while praise is not exclusive to singing, I do wonder, even in saying that, if you notice there is this special emphasis and focus on that mouth. Exalting God with everything we are, especially all up over here. You can tell how great someone thinks the Lord is by listening to them. A perpetually silent soul is an ungrateful one. Someone who understands they've been blessed in the Lord, that they're undeserving of the good, that they're fully deserving of hell, but who have received grace upon grace from the Lord Jesus Christ, who get to have him as their portion, it comes out in gratitude to God in their praise in all kinds of ways, but it comes out, and especially through their lips. That was the text the brother read earlier, Hebrews 13. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. What's that? He says, that is the fruit of them lips that acknowledge his name. You ain't got to be confused about what I think about Jesus. Let me tell you. Mouths that acknowledge him, mouths that honor him, mouths that exalt him, mouths that sing to him, mouths that celebrate him, mouths that adore him. Praising God is the act of exalting God with everything we are, especially our mouths. Which brings us to point number two, who should praise God? This point is going to be longer than it needs to be. The short answer is everyone. Everybody, everywhere should praise the Lord. Friend, you were made to know the Lord, to love the Lord, enjoy the Lord, not just the churchy people, not just people who got brought up in church. But everybody, you do know that God gets praise from everything else. Psalm 19. What happens when you see a beautiful day? Let me tell you what the Bible says is happening. That sky, them heavens, they're saying something. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Now, you might be thinking, the heaven don't have a mouth, and the skies don't have a mouth. And it's written to say, whatever it has, everything it is, it show forth his honor. But it really underscores, how come it praises him more than us who have mouths? He gets praise from the heavens. He gets praise from the sky above. He gets praise from all the earth. You the one left out, right? Psalm 98, 4 through 9. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of the melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar. There it is. And all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let them rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. In the Bible's eyes, the sinners are the ones that's out of step with everything else in the cosmos. Creation gives God praise from all of it. We're told the skies do, the trees do, the waves do. You remember the waves was rocking a boat and Jesus got up and said, shh. You know what the waves did? Say, yes, sir. Praise him. In glory, the four living creatures. I don't know what that means, but they're there. And they're all praising God. And they're not just praising God a little bit. It says day and night, they never cease to praise him. The seraphim, the burning ones, praise him. The angels praise him. And people, all the families of the earth. He made all the people to worship him, so all the people should praise him. Psalm 150, 1 through 6, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. It seems God likes loud praise, just saying. Let everything that has breath, if you're breathing, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. The reason God gave you breath is to praise him with. Oh, that mouth you have was given to praise him with. Think about this. Lips that do not tell of his salvation from day to day have never worked right. You're made to praise God. Everybody should praise the Lord. But the Bible says, but especially the redeemed. You've been saved, saint? You've been saved? Psalm 107. He said, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. Now, people can just be loud and it not mean anything at all. But the Bible doesn't tell us to take quietness when the praise is popping off as a healthy indication that there is a right appreciation for redemption that's occurred. We're supposed to say it. You're supposed to say it and spray it. Let the holy dew spread. He says, especially the redeemed. I don't know if you've been in a group or gathering. You just can't tell who knows the Lord and who doesn't. Oh, let that not be clear in this church. Let it be clear. It's crystal clear. I'm here to say so. Psalm 33, 1, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. And we know how people get righteous. Not by trying hard enough, but by repenting and believing in that gospel. He says, praise befits the upright. You know, there's certain suits that don't fit on certain people. Don't look too hard around. But look. We've all seen somebody rocking a tailor-made suit. And you kind of feel like, man, that suit was made for you. That's what it means. It was made for them. Well, the text says that praise fits the people of God like that. Praise on the people of God is like a tailor-made suit. It fits them perfectly. It's appropriate. It's beautiful from them. Psalm 33 continues, oh, why do we praise him? What is so fitting? It says, for our heart is glad in him because we trust his holy name. You know, when I remember I used to get drugged to church at times and they would just be there all day. And I'd be like, it don't take all this. But the Bible says, yes, it does. I didn't know him. I didn't know why. Somebody would just want to sing about him over and over again. You said he was good 5 minutes ago. Why are you still saying it? Because that soul knows it's still true. Yeah. Oh, who is he to you, saint? Can you not sing with Moses and Miriam? The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. I like how Miriam responded to the song that Moses led. It says, then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the sisters went out with her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to the Lord, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Oh, this, I'm sure you got some tambouriners up in here. Now look, if you can't play it, don't touch it, please. Save it. Look, don't distract, right? Oh, but if you can, oh, praise him. Oh, what has he done for you? I don't mean hypothetically. I don't mean theoretically. I mean for you. Can you not sing with King David? You have turned my mourning into gladness. My mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. Oh Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Oh, is he not good to you, saint? Can you not sing with all the Levites and the priests at the temple of God as they did when they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord? And they sang that song that all the saints have always sung, and that is, oh, he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Yeah. Look, they could celebrate. They were celebrating because the foundation of the temple was laid. You know what happened to the temple? It got toppled over. It wasn't even a permanent temple. How much more us in the beloved, the one with the sure foundation, that temple that won't be destroyed. How much more should we have reason to say he's good and his steadfast love endures forever? I'm still saved. Why? Because he's good and his steadfast love endures forever. Oh, our text, Psalm 96, says, sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation, talk about it. Don't assume nothing. You got stuff to say. I'm saved. Let me tell you how I got saved. Oh, my Jesus came from glory to get me. He came from glory to get me, and I didn't deserve it. I was vile. I was wicked, and he loved me anyways. Call me tomorrow. I'll tell you the same thing. Oh, day to day, tell his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples. Oh, have you tasted the soul-satisfying goodness of God in Jesus? You can't fake the funk. No, the people of God know. The people of God know. We know when we got to rile you up. And we can tell you're convinced he's your portion. That there's nothing in heaven or on earth that you desire besides him. And he's the strength of your heart and your portion forever. And one way we know that is because it just leaks out them lips. Do you not read of Jesus with that woman at the well? And can you not relate? You remember being thirsty in your soul. And then meeting Jesus and being satisfied. Satisfied by his steadfast love so that you rejoice and are glad all your days. The Bible says he's the judge. Psalm 96, verse 10, he will judge the peoples with equity. He will judge the world in righteousness. When it says that he will judge the world in righteousness, that means it's right for him to judge us. When he says he will judge the peoples with equity, listen, that's a perfect evenness. A perfect evenness and uprightness. The judge who opposes evil has promised to punish evil with perfect evenness, perfect uprightness. Which means, and it can only mean, he will oppose us who have not hidden behind his son, us who have sinned against him, perfect evenness. Please know there is no singing for joy in hell. But the opposite, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are no songs of praise in hell. The Bible says only weeping and wailing on account of him. Who's inflicting that horror on sinners in hell? It ain't the devil with a pitchfork. It's that judge who judges with evenness. You say, I went to church. He says, you sinned against me. But I sang the songs too, but you sinned against me. Well, the only hope for any sinner to live and to have cause for rejoicing is if it's not that they stop sinning, because nobody can do that. It's only if they hide in Jesus. They repent of their sins and hide in Jesus. Because then, though you sin, God says with that same evenness, yeah, but my son paid for that. And if the devil says, oh, but they sin more, he says, but my son paid for that. He is faithful and just. He's even to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is how it's gone with his saints. They've received his redemption. We've been rescued in his salvation. He's delivered us from our sin. He saved us a salvation we're happy to tell of. We will not have a different message for you next Sunday. At all. Unapologetically. Same time, same channel, same gospel. We'll still be talking about the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll still be declaring the good news of the gospel. And should the Lord tarry another 100 years and let First Baptist Church of Upper Marlboro exist, guess what we're praying still happens then? That same good news, that same Jesus, that same message of how you can be right with God and eternal cause for rejoicing being proclaimed. That's all we got. Give thanks to the Lord. He's good and his steadfast love is still going. 100 years from now, we'll be saying the same song. Words won't change. Lyrics don't need to. Give thanks to the Lord. He's good and his steadfast love is still with us. Listen, we sinned against a good God, but he showed kindness to our evil. Christ on the cross suffered for our sins. Though he was completely worthy of worship, he was treated like he had no worth in himself at all. Right? We say, ascribe to the Lord the glory due him. It's what he's owed. But for us, he suffered the weight of God's wrath. When he deserved to be eternally honored for his weight of glory. And we're told he did it for us. Because we would not give the Lord what he was due. Jesus took on himself what we were due. And the Bible says he didn't just die for sin, but got up from the grave, rose from the dead. He rose up with power over sin, power over death, showcasing an obvious worthiness and glory. He verified his right to be worshipped by everyone and everything in heaven, on earth. Philippians says even under the earth is going back to the praise factory of the whole cosmos. Everybody giving the Lord his glory so that all who repent and believe in him get fully forgiven. And forgiveness is a way that we are made to fear him. Forgiveness is how you get to fear him. With the Lord is forgiveness, that he might be feared. The end isn't forgiveness. Forgiveness opens up the way to worship. Yeah. Oh, friend, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, are you not ashamed at all? Are you not ashamed that the trees recognize their creator more than you? Are you not ashamed that the skies speak God's glory more than you? Are you not ashamed that though he has kept you under the canopy of his goodness, you have kept your mouth silent towards him? And we invite you to do what all of us had to do, and that's to own that as wicked. Let it show you how twisted we are so that you can turn from being twisted and be made right with God in Jesus. Psalm 96:3 says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. It's marvelous. You don't even use that word for nothing else. Like at all. We don't, but the Bible's like, it's marvelous. Psalm 118 talks about it. Open to me the gate of righteousness that I may enter in and give thanks. The gate of the Lord, and it's been opened to us. Psalm 118 says it's through the cornerstone, the one that the builders have rejected. And this is letting us know, this is talking about Jesus, the Lord Jesus, who the righteous rejected and who the world despised. He actually was the only cornerstone of righteousness, the only way for people to be made right with him. And then one of the most taken out of context verses in the Bible, which is today, this is the day that the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's actually talking about the day the cornerstone was rejected. That day, let us rejoice and be glad in it. When the cornerstone was rejected, when the Lord Jesus was crucified, let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. You got saved, and the cross became marvelous to you. You used to hear people talk about the cross and you thought it was boring. Thought it didn't apply. And then he opened up the gate of righteousness to you. Open up that mind. Open up them eyes. And you said, oh, that's my Lord. He's dying for me. So that I get to have him. And you said, that's marvelous. That's marvelous. This is what he said in 1 Peter 2. You were made different. Who are you now? You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, that you may proclaim the excellencies of what? Him who called you out of darkness, where? Into some marvelous light. Oh, to praise him who brought you into marvelous light. Who is to give God praise? Everyone, but especially and emphatically his people who have tasted and seen the goodness of God in the face of Jesus Christ, who have him as their portion. That's what praise is. That's who should praise. And lastly, we'll consider how to praise. I would just like to dance through Psalm 96. Not literally, though I'm not opposed. Seven things about praise. Praise God freshly, freshly, freshly. Verse 1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. One commentator said, sing a new song, an excellent song, the product of new affections clothed with new expressions. Now, let me start by saying, I don't think this new song can only refer to new songs. We're called to sing psalms, hymns. Both psalms and hymns are usually really old. Praise to the Lord, we sang that, and that joint is super old. But it's good. Oldie but goodie. So there's this call to carry forward songs of old. We're called to sing the psalms. But I don't think old songs are to be sang with old awareness. You ask somebody about their relationship with the Lord, they'd start talking about stuff that happened years ago. It's like, that's not what I asked you. Tell me about your walk with him now. There's a phrase that often accompanies thrift store shopping. Really, anytime you receive something from someone that they previously owned. Hope you followed that. You ever been to a thrift store? Show hands. Humility check. Okay, so y'all get it. You know what it's like to have something that was previously owned, but not previously owned by you. Someone might see you in a fresh pair of shoes if they were kept in good condition, or a nice shirt or a blouse. And they'll say what people who are considerate say when they see you rocking some new stuff. They say, hi, is that new? To which the owner of the used item replies, it's new to me. That is, you receive something that isn't technically new, but it's new to you. I think that's one way that the saints of God sing new songs to God. It doesn't necessarily mean that the songs themselves are new, but just as his mercies are new each morning, our experience of the newness of our new life in Christ expands as our minds are renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator, as we are renewed by the Word of God, and as our understanding of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ expands to new heights and new depths and new widths and new breadths, and as our inner man gets renewed day by day, I think we find fresh experience, even of old songs, that make them new to us. I'll give you an example. Earlier this year, stuff was happening at our church. Stressful, stressful stuff was happening at our church and is happening at our church that had me incredibly burdened. One night, it all just kind of caught up to me. I was sinfully anxious, stressed out, afraid about the future. I was having a hard time breathing. I couldn't sleep. I was so nervous. I was so fretful. I was so fearful. I couldn't sleep. Have you ever been there? I don't say that as if this was reasonable of me. I'm admitting this was my sin. I was distrusting him. But I wasn't trusting him. I was staying up late, eating the bread of anxious toil. And so by God's mercy, the Holy Spirit dragged my behind out of bed. I went downstairs and he brought me to pray. And I prayed the Bible. I pled with the Lord according to his word. You keep him in perfect peace. Those whose mind is stayed on you because they trust in you. Oh, Lord, let me not be anxious for nothing, but in prayers and supplication and thanksgiving, I can let my requests be made known to you. And you're going to give me peace that surpasses understanding, a peace that will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. And my plan was just to pray and wrestle with the Lord until he let me sleep, until he gave me peace, until he blessed me. And then out of nowhere, I was praying and waited and crying, a song came to my mind. You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. You know what happened to me? It sounded that bad when I sang it on the couch. But you know what happened? Lord gave me peace. He gave me peace. He calmed and he quieted my soul before him. Now, I don't bring this up as a sleep exercise for you. I don't bring this up as a song to sing as if it will make your soul stilled. No, sometimes weeping endures for the whole night. I'm simply saying that I was in a new trial with fresh and new temptations. And that old song was new to me. It was a new song on my lips from my heart with new mercy delivered to my soul as a statement of new trust in the Lord. It was a new song to me. Oh, it's not just that he was good. It's the Lord is good. His steadfast love is with me now. Fresh joy, new energy, singing the same old truth in fresh new ways. For us, the goodness of God isn't old and stale, but to our soul, it is fresh and renewing. Praise the Lord freshly. So that's what singing a new song can mean, but it also can mean singing actual new songs. In Revelation 14, we're told of a new song in glory. The psalm would have literally been a new song when it was written. Implicit in the command to sing psalms and spiritual songs is the assumption that in every culture, a psalm or spiritual song can be sang, and you can't sing words of a different language that you don't know. So y'all do know David did not speak English. Y'all do know, right, that David did not speak English. Okay, we need new songs. African people should sing African songs to Jesus. He's the Lord of Africa. Korean people should sing Korean songs to King Jesus. Country people should not sing. Just kidding. That was a joke. That was a joke. My bad. My bad. My bad. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. No, no, no. Country people should praise the Lord too. Right. No, he's all the families of the peoples. Bring it in. The Latino people should be singing with the Spanish tongue, new, fresh songs about the old rugged cross. All telling, like Pentecost, the mighty works of God in their own language. This is how it has historically taken shape for the people of God, is the people of God has written and carried for new biblical songs, fresh words that cause the people of God to interact with the grace of God in fresh ways. Praise him freshly. So just as the younger saints shouldn't despise old songs, do not let the older saints despise new songs. Praise God freshly too. Praise God regularly. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell his salvation day to day. Let your praise be regular. Through him, let us continually offer up sacrifice to praise, right? Continually, day to day. It's that faucet you shouldn't turn off. It's the fountain we don't turn down. Let the praise continually flow day to day. Oh, in your homes. Is your homes filled with praise day to day, telling of his salvation from day to day? Oh, at work, on your way to work, are you telling of his salvation from day to day, continually praising the Lord? And look, it doesn't matter who you're around, believer or unbeliever. Look, verse 3, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. If it's a person, you can say it in front of them. It doesn't matter if they don't want to hear it, God does. This is the impetus of evangelism. We don't care if somebody doesn't want to hear the gospel. God wants them to hear the gospel. This is the impetus behind missions. Missions exist, as John Piper says, because worship doesn't. We take the gospel places where the name of Christ isn't praised so that his name begins to be praised there. That's how you got the gospel. You wasn't looking for him. He was looking for you. And he cornered you. He put you in a corner. Silenced your mouth and opened up your eyelids and showed you himself. Oh, praise him regularly. Oh, that this would be our habit, singing his praise, blessing his name, telling of his salvation from day to day. Praise of all kinds, at all places, at all times, continually praising the Lord. 3, praise God passionately. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. The reason God should be greatly praised is because it rightly reflects something about him. Not something about us. Praising God greatly is not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. We're seeking to show in how we praise God the measure of glory we think he has. Something of his value and worth to us. We are seeking display in how we exalt him. Something of the quantity of our appreciation. For great is the Lord, and we think he's great, so we praise him greatly. I love the scene of David in 2 Samuel. You know it. The ark's coming back to Jerusalem. It's where this passage was actually taken from. David gets so overjoyed. Y'all know what happens. David gets so hyped that the presence of God is coming to his city, coming to his block, coming to his hood. He was like, look, ain't nobody about to outpraise me today. And the Bible says he got busy. Look, it says, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. Have you ever danced with all your might? Look, before the Lord. His wife was upset. Oh, the king's being, he's defiling himself. David didn't care what she thought. This was funny. It was before the Lord. Passionately, all his might. It says, and David was wearing a linen ephod. And David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark to the Lord with shouting and with sounds of the horn. Just as an aside, loudness does seem to be a normal accompaniment to praise in the Bible. If we're trying to be biblical, for he's to be praised passionately. Some Christians just praise God from their neck up. But God gave you a whole body. Listen, and it may not be every Sunday you dance with all your might, but y'all should see Pastor Zach every now and then. Not putting on a show, but overwhelmed by the grace of God. It was the presence of God that got them excited. Look, I come from a tradition where people just get excited. You say stuff that's not even in the Bible. Like, amen. You ain't even said nothing yet. No. This was not this. This was response to the revealed glory of God. David was eager to passionately praise the Lord, to praise him with all his might. Oh, that this were a category for the folk with the good doctrine. To praise God mightily with his body. Oh, saints, go home tired. That's cool, but come here ready. Come here ready. We come to get it in. We come to greatly praise him in a manner he's worthy of. Whether you're a mom or dad and you herding up the kids, come here ready. You got to take a couple minutes in that car, you take a couple minutes in that car. If you're single and you like to stay up late on Saturday, that's on you. That's cool. As long as you show up ready. Let us all come to worship ready. For God is going to receive mighty praise. He's going to receive it from me on today. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. May there be fervent prayer happening. May there be powerful preaching happening, not because of the dude talking, but because the word's being rightly divided. May there be much fellowship and abundant fellowship. May the singing be loud and full. May our whole bodies be involved with praising him. May the energy be passionate and mighty. May we worship him in a manner he's worthy of, saints. 4, praise God actively. Look, verse 7 to 8, ascribe is three times, ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord strength and glory. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due him. That is, assign it to him. Give him credit. Intentionally, actively transfer glory to God. If you're saved, he deserves glory for that. If your bills got paid, he deserves glory for that. If you're waiting for your bills to be paid, keep waiting. He still deserves glory for that. If you're trusting him by faith, he deserves glory for that. If you know he's working all things together for your good in Christ, he deserves glory for that. If you know he protected you, he deserves glory for that. If he sustains you, he deserves glory for that. If he's going to bring you into that eternal inheritance that's undefiled and unfading and being kept for you, he deserves glory for that. Ascribe it to him. Give it to him. Give him credit. He's strong enough to hold all the cares in this room without his knees buckling. Ascribe to him glory and strength. He's strong to save. He's strong to provide. He's strong to protect. He's strong to defend. He's strong enough to even keep us from stumbling and to present us before his glory on that last day. Ascribe to him glory and strength. He said, let the redeemed of the Lord say, if you know so, say so. 5, praise God eagerly. Look at the end of verse 8. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Look what that's attached to. Bring an offering. Come into the courts. Praise God eagerly. We know God loves a cheerful giver. And here it would seem he delights in an eager worshiper. You ain't helping God out this morning. I ain't helping God out this morning. This is what we're supposed to do. Saints, let us come eager to worship him, ready to worship him, prepared. We are with all we have and all we are. Oh, as you go about your day, as you plan your week, may it be marked with an eagerness to praise the Lord. Oh, may we pray for this kind of boldness. May we be eager to flip convos like Jesus and the woman at the well. I'm thirsty. If you knew who I was. We can do that too. You at the little water fountain at work? You want some water? You want some living water? Be eager. Eager. Look on the opportunities to tell of his goodness, opportunities to talk about the reigning one, opportunities to tell of his salvation, to declare his glory among our coworkers, our neighbors, the families, the nations. May we be eager, eager to declare his marvelous works among the people, eager to passionately praise the Lord. Number 6, praise God seriously. You know, when your mama was in trouble, she was like, this ain't no game. Verse 9, worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. Tremble before him. Tremble. For great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Whoever you spend your life worshiping, if it isn't this holy Lord, it's actually a worthless idol. And the Bible says a life devoted to a worthless idol is in fact a worthless life. All that is done without regard for the Lord is utterly worthless. But it's not so with things done in devotion to him. No, he's real. He's not the one the people's made up. He says what? No, he made the heavens. He's the creating one. He's the one who exists. He's worthy of being worshipped seriously with reverence and awe, for he's a consuming fire. He's worthy of being feared above all other gods. I don't care what someone else's religion is. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about the true God. Their God doesn't exist. Praising God is serious work. It's a serious sentiment from serious people to a serious God. His glory is weighty. Therefore, our worship, our praise, our gratitude should not be flimsy, but it should be fixed in his fullness. The Lord is great. He is majestic and holy. He has splendor of holiness, splendor and majesty before him, strength and beauty in his sanctuary. We're talking about a king. Those are glory words. He's glorious. He's weighty. And therefore, those who worship him should have fear, trembling, reverence, awe. The saints not only sing and dance before him, but they tremble before him as well. He's the sovereign Lord who reigns, as verse 10 says, who upholds the universe by the words of his power. He will judge the world in righteousness, and his glory is a soul-satisfying, soul-shaking glory. He's the lion and the lamb. That lion roar that gets you shook. He got that, just as he has the gentleness of the substitute. Tremble before him. This is, you know, there's different stages of Christian history in North America that we're kind of ashamed of, where they would attribute all kinds of manner of silliness to the Holy Spirit. Have them rolling on the floor laughing and stuff. Have people barking like dogs. Friends, that ain't in this book. When that glory showed up, people fell over, but as though dead. Shook. Scared. There's nothing flippant about his glory. Nothing flippant about his Bible. Nothing flippant about his judgment. And since there's nothing flippant about our gladness, we have a serious celebration. Praise the Lord seriously. And lastly, praise God joyfully. It's a serious celebration. The worship gathering envisioned here is a joyful one. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Psalm 47, 1 through 2. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared. A great king over all the earth. You heard that? How does that work? How is he the king to be feared? And he got his people clapping for joy. How do both of those things happen in the same service? Well, because the lion is the lamb. The king is our bigger brother. The son of God is the son of man. And the Lord has become our salvation. Oh, the God over us became God with us in Emmanuel. And praising the Lord is deeply associated with gladness in God, gratefulness in God, in our salvation, our happiness in who God is. Friends, you will never taste death. He tasted it for all those who believe in him, and that's something to be happy about. You'll never experience hell. Not because you don't deserve it, you do. But because he rescued you and delivered you and pardoned you. And that's something to be happy about. This joyful celebration of our God is clearly intended in the text. Repeated commands to sing, sing, sing. Bless his name. Look, not just the peoples, but the heavens. Let the heavens be glad. Let everybody be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar. And all that fills it, the fish giving the Lord praise and stuff. The lilies of the field, let the field exult, everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Oh, the symphony of creation is praise the Lord. And at that centerpiece is the people of God, like David. Praise God joyfully. And we know that because that's how this book ends. This Bible book ends with a joyful, I must say again, loud celebration of the glory of the Lord. Revelation 19:1, there was a loud voice from a great multitude in heaven. And they said, hallelujah. You know what hallelujah means? Praise God. Salvation and glory and power belong to him. And we know this abundant praise isn't restricted to certain cultural groups. God made all people to praise him greatly. Catch me saying, well, that's not how I was raised. That's fine. We were all raised in sin. This isn't a cultural thing. We know it's not a cultural thing because that last loud gathering is all kinds of tongues and nations and peoples. You watch, you show me which nation doesn't know how to get loud at the football game. But we say, no, come to our church and you'll see how the people of God get busy for their Lord. Revelation 7:11, a great multitude that no one can number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And it says all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they all fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Friends, this is the forever way. And we get to do it even now.